Good morning, everybody. Thanks for being here on this Mother's Day. Welcome to all our moms at all our campuses. Welcome Prosper, Louisville, and Dallas. Will you help me welcome all our campuses, everybody? Thank you. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the house. If you don't mind, will you stand with me? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to hang out today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start at about verse 12 and see how far we can get on today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read it with me, please, everybody. Oh, by the way, touch your neighbor and tell them this is a reading church, which means you need to read. All campuses, come on, Louisville, come on, Dallas, touch your neighbor. Come on, bro, touch him and say, hey, we got to read, okay? Everybody together, we reading. Here we go. Everybody, all together. If the person beside you not reading, just give him a little love tap on the shoulder right here. Just a little love tap on the shoulder. Here we go. Now, if My. Next verse. It says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, how do you Christ has been raised? Next one. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. So if Jesus didn't go to the cross, if Jesus didn't come out of that grave, then all we're doing here is foolishness. You take that one experience away called the resurrection, and everything that we're doing is for naught. Let's pack it up. Let's go smoke a cigar and let's chill. All right. That's what it is. Next verse, verse 15. Here's what it says. Here we go. Moreover, if we if in fact the dead are not raised. Verse 16 says this, for if the not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17 says this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is my. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to pray for us right after I pray. I'm going to do an introduction as to what we're talking about today. Father, thank you for each mom in the house. Thank you for all the sacrifices, all the wisdom they have poured into us. I pray blessings over all of them. Will you now prepare our hearts for your word so that we might not deviate from it? We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to apologize up front that you have a pastor that does not like to go with the day. What I mean by that is, if you go to most churches, they're going to preach on Naomi today, or they're going to preach on Esther today, or they're going to preach on Mary, the mother of Jesus today. Unfortunately, that's not the church you go to. So last Mother's Day, I talked about money. Who does that, right? Who does that? You're a crazy pastor. On today, we're not talking about any of those wonderful women of faith. We're not in Proverbs 31 today. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In our series so far, myths that make you miserable. First week, we went extraordinarily exegetical on you, and we looked at Lazarus, and we looked through John 11. And we said that, I know you're living your life on stage, but God has a whole plan backstage. And we said, when you don't understand what's going on your stage, then you ought to ask God to tell you what's going on backstage. Then last week, Pastor Eric went psychological on you. And he shared that you can't leave your past in the past because it's affecting everything you do in the current, which therefore means you ought to bring your past into the present, confess it before God, and get healed by the community around you. So we went exegetical, and then we went psychological. Today, we're going to go more theological. Today is more of a lecture than it is a sermon, but it's because I think it's vitally important that we get this subject right. I'm going to tell you what the myth is in a moment, but I can't tell you up front, because if I tell you up front, you're going to tune me out, so I can't tell you up front. I gotta set it up for you. Ladies and gentlemen, the challenge that you and I have is that this sermon is not about you. The first two were about you. This sermon is not about you. It's not about your little felt need. Oh my gosh, that was a word for me. Oh my God, it's not about you. You go to church too much and get stuff where it's all about you. Give me my blessing. It's my time now. I'm coming out. Ain't none of that for you today. If I hear one more, anyways, let's stay focused. Anyways, so today, it's not about you. It's about the next generation. See how you don't like that? Most of you know I'm a student of church history, and I never want us to make the same mistakes that they made in the past. And my concern is that too many churches are making the mistake. So I'm going to talk to you today about a very controversial topic. But I think if we don't address it, we will lose the next generation. Listen, most churches preach to the generation that's the age 10 years before and below the pastor. That's who fills most churches. But if you leave the next generation after that out, it's only a matter of time before every church is empty. And let me help you out. Here's what's bothering my heart today. And that is that 7 out of 10 high school students, when they leave church, your house, they don't come back. That should bother you. It really should. It should tick you off. It should make you say, we got to do something about it. Well, it does bother me. So I want to talk about that. See, because the generation you grew up in, you only had one or two input sources. When you had a question about the Bible, when you had a question that you couldn't fathom, all you had to do was go to your priest or go to your minister, or go to your pastor, or go to whatever you want to call him, bishop or her, whatever you want to call him, and you say, hey, well, what's the answer to this? And that Holy One would pontificate the answer. The problem with this generation that's different from yours is they got Alexa. They don't have to ask nobody. All they got to do is say, hey, Alexa, what you think about that church down the street? And Alexa has an opinion. Google made it so that everybody can get information at their fingertips. Now, that's extraordinarily dangerous, because now they can ask any question anywhere, look it up, and they will have an expert that can tell them the best answer they could think of in all of the world about whatever topic they want. Now, that should scare you. You didn't have that. This generation does. No wonder so many of them are leaving the church. So that's what I want to talk about today. I'm not giving you my myth yet. I'm going to give it to you in a minute. But I don't want to give it to you yet, because I want you to see the problem greatly. You see, kids are not just saying bye to their families. They're saying bye to their faith. You're packing them up and saying, all right, we done paid for the first year, make it through the rest. But we love you. If you need anything, call home. Except money, call home. And you're releasing them to the culture ill-prepared for what they're going to face. And mothers, on this your day, I wanna do something that you always do. You look to the future, see where your kid is heading, and try to, if it's not a good one, try to help them and guide them to another place. That's what I want to do today. You see, because when somebody leaves your, I meet with about 20 high school and middle school students once a month. The reason I do it is because I want to make sure that the top leaders in our high school, middle school, that I pour leadership into them, that's one. But I also want to make sure that they are ready for where they're headed. No, parents, that's your job, by the way, but I want to do it with some of the leaders in our church. So this happens all the time. I go to them and say, hey, man, who says the Bible is true? So I said, go look it up. Go look up YouTube. Go look up. Find it out. So here's what I do. I make them, some of them come up with a reason. You are going to go find the best atheists out there, and you need to make sure you know their arguments really good. And then I want you over here to go find the best theologians out there and go make sure you know their argument real good. And then let's get together and have a debate on the topic. You know why that's important? Because their first year of philosophy class, a professor is going to tee it up. And if they're not ready, God bless your kids. This is so huge that you've got to figure it out. So there are three groups of people that are leaving the church. A part of this 7 out of 10, there are three. This is not in your notes. There are three groups of people that are leaving the church. This is huge that you notice. Three groups of people. There are people who are called nomads. Say nomads. Nomads. That means they've walked away from the faith, but they're still Christians. They walked away. They don't go to church no more, but they're still Christians. Yeah, I still kind of associate with Jesus. I know him, but I'm not really feeling the church stuff. Then number two, second group, they're called prodigal. The prodigals are the one that says, hey, man, I'm gone and I'm not coming back. Whatever my mom and daddy raised me believing, I think they're smoking something. I don't care what they think. I don't think what they think. I am radically different from them. I want to have nothing to do with Jesus. I want to have nothing to do with the church. I think that's all a game. By the way, we've caused that when we play church. When we say we love Jesus, but he only shows up on Sunday, and your kids don't see you prioritize God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, but then on Sunday you put on your superwoman suit and your Superman suit, and now you come praise God. They're looking at you like, who are you? That's not who I saw all week. And they're wrestling with this deal. When you come and you play church, and everything in church is about you. Everything. They've never seen God show up in your life. No wonder they're walking away. They said, this is a game. When they know which song and which deacon's going to go up and sing the first song, and that they know the song he's going to do and the passage he's going to read before he get up there, then they say, this is a game. And they've been doing it for years. No wonder they walk away. Because they see no authenticity in your life, nor do they see authenticity in the life of the church. The last group, third group, you're going to be all right. Happy Mother's Day to you. Number three is the exiles. These people right here, their struggle is they love their faith, but they love their friends. And their faith is kind of trying to push their friends away. So how do I live my life in the world, but not of it? And that's what that group's struggling with. Let me put it on a little lower shelf. How do I live with my gay friends when it looks like the church is telling me they're wicked people? How do I do that? I'm in school and we're doing stuff together, and they're some of the greatest, sweetest ever people in the whole world. But yet you telling me, oh, they from the devil. What, have you lost your mind? How do I live my faith out in that? And they don't know how to wrestle with that. And because they don't, your little stale answers still are, oh, you know that's from the devil now. That's from the devil. And they're wrestling with it. And if you keep giving them the same stale answers, they're going to walk further and further away, because that's not how Jesus interacted with those who didn't think like he did. This is a big deal. So let me give you 6 reasons. None of this in your notes. None of it is. I'm going to get to your notes in a minute. 6 reasons why they left. 6. These are huge. And listen to me. If you got little ones, you better learn quickly how to make sure these 6 are now, you're refuting them along the way. Not all at once, but along the way. Number one. Here we go. The first one is, they say they have a shallow experience in church and that God is missing. Do you hear me? These kids are saying, they just do 3 songs, do a little bit of music, give a sermon, and then that's it. It's so programmed that sometimes God's not there. I don't ever sense the presence, the incredible awness of the living God. They got a great point. When does God show up and blow all our minds in the experience that you have? They said, this just looks like the same old, same old. Which is why you can't just do the same thing every time. Well, you can't program everything. When does God just intercede? Number two. Ooh, this is good. They say the church seems anti-science. Say that with me, anti-science. Good. What do I do if I have a passion for engineering and I have a passion for science and I want to be a physician and I want to be a scientist? What do I do when I want to be an engineer? But everything in my faith tells me, well, no, that's bad. Just stay away from it. What? And yet they're wrestling with it. And for many of us, when we don't have the answer, back in the day this would work, trust God. But today, I dare you to say trust God. They're going to say, well, Alexa says. See, they can go and they can find the absolute best critic of Christianity, and they can find every single argument there is about it. And if you think the answers that work for you is going to work for them, you have another thing coming. That's why this is so important. It is huge for the next generation. That's why you got the box you got today, the gift you got today, because I want this to be a lifestyle for you, not an event on Sunday morning. Number three, is that where I'm at, number three? Number three is we're doubtless. We don't let kids have doubts. Hey, tell me about this. What happened here? Tell me. And we're like, well, don't think about that. Just trust God. You don't allow people to have legitimate concerns and legitimate doubt and let them wrestle with it, and let's find the truth together as we explore it. And the church is afraid to deal with these issues as if you don't have the God that created the whole thing. And if we keep using the same pat answers, just trust God. You got to have faith. Just block that out of your mind. What? In this generation? That's why we're losing them. 7 out of 10 are looking at your faith, the thing that you depended on as you're growing up, and saying, I don't want to have nothing to do with it. Number four. You're exclusive. We tend to be exclusive. If I choose my friends, then I have to lose my faith. Or if I choose my faith, then I have to lose my friends. And so we have a tendency, listen, church, this is real. This is what they're saying from the Barner Group. This is what they're saying why they're leaving the church. Because we're too exclusive. We don't know how to live in the tension. How many is that, four, five? Four, all right, I'll give you two more. We're overprotective. We want to protect them from everything. As if they can't think. And then lastly, we are repressive or too controlling. We love to control everything. We're not going to let you go out there because we don't know what you're going to do. This is why this is their own opinion. This is why I don't want to be a part of that anymore. So now the question becomes, how do we address it? Let me give you the myth, and then here we go. I love it. The myth is this: the Bible is the foundation of the Christian faith. Here it is. The Bible is the foundation of the Christian faith. If the Bible goes, so does the Christian faith. That's the myth. The Bible is the foundation of the Christian faith. If you get rid of the Bible, you will get rid of the Christian faith. Everybody tracking with me so far? Let me show you how the philosophy professors do it. This is so huge. Oh, my goodness, please. Don't go to sleep on this one. My Bible says that the cornerstone of our faith is Jesus, not the Bible. First Peter. The cornerstone. Everything is built not on the Bible, but on, say it with me, Jesus. Let me tell you how the philosophy professor is going to argue. He did it with me. I'm sure he did it with a lot of y'all. All they have to do is say something like this. Hey, man, you believe in Noah and you believe in the great big flood, right? Yeah. Well, why the Bible just tell you about the boat, but they didn't tell you about all the dead bodies floating around? Why they leave that part of the story out? When they talk about, you believe that they marched around the city 7 times, right? And you believe that then the walls just came bloop? Yeah. That's what I believe. So why they didn't tell you? Why is it okay for them to then march in and kill everybody? Well, why is that cool? Why is nobody raising questions about that? Who gives him the right to kill everybody? No, if you can't wrestle with those. And then the professor is going to say, see, you just believed what your mom and dad told you. You don't have a faith for yourself. So now, since it's a house of cards, you take one card out and the whole thing comes down. So now your kids will be like, you're right, prof. Thank you for enlightening me. I don't believe that no more. I'm out. See how easy it is? You don't spend your entire life pouring into your kids and that professor that you paying, by the way, you paying them, you. Use one or two questions and disrupts the whole faith. Y'all tracking with me so far? Oh, it's going to make sense in a minute. See, ladies and gentlemen, what you need to know, this is so huge. Turn the page over to the middle section, left-hand side. Here's what you need to know. Because this will set you up for what I'm about to teach for the next, now, 20 minutes. Here we go, quickly. If you love somebody, then you will change your approach to them when you're talking to them. So whenever I'm dealing with either Jada or one of my kids and one approach is not working, you know what I do and you know what you do? You switch the approach. Can I tell you the approach that we have used as Christians for the last 2,000 years? No, not 2,000. For the last 300 years, can I tell you the approach? Here's the approach. I'm going to start it. You finish it. Jesus loves me. This I know. Finish it. So the approach has been, whenever a critic comes to me, I'm going to tell him what the Bible says, and the Bible is going to set me free from the critic. Today, if you use that argument, listen, please listen to me. If you use that argument, somebody's going to go YouTube, give me the top 10 reasons why Christianity is foolishness. And they're going to get, listen, the best scholar ever on YouTube. And then we give them. And here's what you don't have. The best theologian ever. So now you up a creek. But here's all I'm saying. This happened to one of our graduates that just went to a Texas university. He came back home and said, Pastor, this professor, he thought he had me. And I said, oh, what happened? And he's telling me the story. He says, well, it happened just like you said, Pastor. He started teeing up the Bible. And then I said to him, Pastor, exactly what you told me. I said to him, hey, man, my faith don't rest on the Bible. So I'm cool, but my foundation is not shaken because my foundation is not the Bible, it's Jesus. Now listen, watch it now. Go to your notes. Don't miss this. Number one, I want you to watch this chart from left to right. Listen, don't miss this, ladies and gentlemen. Number one, what started this whole thing was an event, not the Bible. What started this whole thing was the resurrection, not the Bible. What started this whole thing was Jesus predicted his death. He actually died, then he actually was raised from the dead. The disciples didn't have a Bible, and they were radical for Jesus. They didn't have a Bible. No, by the way, I am not saying the Bible is not the holy word of God, inerrant, the authority of the word of God. I get that. But that's when I'm talking to other Christians around me. When I'm talking to somebody that don't know God, I don't start with the Bible because the Bible is not what changed my life. What changed my life is that he said he was going to die. He said he hung there for 3 days, went in the grave, then he got up. Anybody that can predict their death, then get up. I'm going to do what they say. And tell me all about the Bible you want. That don't change nothing for me. You tell me he didn't die. You tell me he didn't get up. You prove that to me. Now I might listen to you. But since people in the Bible and people, scholars outside the Bible, attest to his death, burial, and resurrection, then I believe what I believe because Jesus said so. Don't miss the sequence. Sequence matters. What's the sequence? This event caused the movement, the church, which then caused them to prioritize and brought the Bible together. That's the order it happened. The event resurrection caused the movement, church, Peter, upon you. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. And they were so in love with this thing, Jesus Christ, that caused them and turned their lives upside down that they were willing to give their lives for what they saw. And then they preserved it in this thing called the Bible that now gets us to know Jesus more. But don't start by ignoring Jesus and going to the Bible. There's a reason why you believe what you believe, and you better know how to defend what you believe and not be ashamed of what you believe, but to walk in it and say, it's not my problem. You got a problem. His name is Jesus, and you can't deal with him. Come on, family. If you look at it in a baseball diamond, it looks like this. It looks like this. It says, hey, man, you know what first base is? An event, Jesus, he died. Don't tell me about the Bible yet. I don't expect somebody who has not been enlightened spiritually to believe the Bible. I don't. So you're not going to sucker me into an argument about the Bible when you don't have the spiritual eyes through which to see the word. I'm going to take you to a cross. You disprove that cross, and now we can talk. Let's talk about the cross. And after that event, these guys got together, and their lives were changed. And then they did everything they could to make sure that the world knew that they saw him living. Then they saw him die. Then they saw him get up. And they put their hands in his hand, and they saw Jesus, not only them, but 500 other people. And it changed their whole lives. And that's why you're here now, because of what they saw. And then after the movement, then we codified this thing called the Bible, especially the New Testament, because the Old Testament was there before. And now we have it in print. And so listen, the written word is there to help you understand the incarnate word, John chapter 1, so that we can understand who God really is, the spirit word. That's how it goes. Don't forget it. So that's why this thing called the movement is so important. The Gospels are simply collected, protected, and included in the Bible because the early Christians understood their value. The reason we have the New Testament is because we had a resurrection. If you didn't have a resurrection, you wouldn't have a New Testament. We know about it because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and James, and Paul talked about it. They interacted. The reason we know about what happened is because they talked about it. All right, some of you are looking at me crazy. All right, no problem. Let me help you out. Answer me a question. Which is more important? The baby or the birth certificate? Why you keep talking about the birth certificate instead of talking about the baby? What's wrong with you? Why you keep proving, hey, here's the birth certificate. Well, the birth certificate is right. Well, here's what the birth certificate says. It's saying in here that he was born in this. Hey, there is a baby, somebody. There is a baby, and this baby came to die. Don't focus on the birth certificate. Focus on the baby. He's the life-changing, life-giving Son of God. So we need to be focused on every single time. Well, the birth certificate says, bro, you can keep the birth certificate. Let me tell you about how this baby changed my life. That's what you need to know. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I was running away from it, and he pulled me to himself. I can't explain it, but the baby changed my life. You can keep focused on the birth certificate all you want. That's secondary to me. It's important now, but that's secondary if I'm talking to a skeptic. I'm talking about the baby that radically changed who I am. Come on now. You go to a hotel room, ladies and gentlemen, and you have your valuables. You got some rings. And you go to a hotel room. And in the hotel room, they got a safe. In this safe, ladies and gentlemen, here's my question for you. Does the ring have value because they're in the safe? Or does the ring have value regardless of the safe? Does Jesus have value because he's in the Bible? Or does Jesus have value because of who he is? You kidding me right now? We're talking about Jesus. You're not going to get me distracted talking about the safe when I can talk about Jesus. You wrestle with that, and you wrestle with the fact that he died and got up 3 days later. Now we can have a conversation. But be careful how much you wrestle with it, because I did that too, and he saved me, Mr. Professor. So go exploring Jesus and see what happened to you. Can I get a witness, one family? This is huge. You ain't going to hear this in every church, but I'm telling you, for the sake of the next generation and for the sake of your own kids and your grandkids, you better make sure you're not talking about just the church. You're not talking about just the Bible. You're talking about living daily with a relationship with Jesus. Because our problem is, listen now, you cannot anchor your faith on the Bible. That's not what you're supposed to anchor your faith on. You don't anchor your faith in that. You're supposed to use the Bible to support the thing you anchor your faith on. What you anchor your faith on is the fact that he died, and 3 days later, he got up. That's where your faith is at. You take the cross away, you don't have no faith. So your anchor is not on defending the word. Your anchor is on one event. Because that's what changed the disciples' lives. And by the way, if you didn't know it, that's what changed yours too. Here we go. Come on, you tension lovers. Let's go. You're going to say, I didn't finish the first. Let me finish the first section. Let me go back, finish it real quick. Come on. Because some of you are going to be mad walking out here on Mother's Day. I don't want you to do that. So let me give you these blanks. First page, the problem. I've talked through it already. Let me give it to you. Number one says, this generation has the internet and they can counteract information in the Bible by the touch of a phone. What that means is they have so many sources now, they can simply go and simply debunk anything you bring up. That's why you don't anchor it on the Bible, you anchor it there. Now, I'm not minimizing the study of the Bible so you can defend your faith. I'm saying that's not where you start the discussion. You start it at the cross. Number two. Today, you don't need to own a Bible. You don't need to own a Bible to disagree with it. All you need to do is go to Alexa on YouTube for free to counteract everything you got. Back in the day, you'd own the Bible. Hey, well, the Bible says here. Today, you don't even have to do it. Just go to, hey, man, here are the 5 top arguments against it. Number 3, 70% of college students are leaving the faith. Number 4, if you undermine one part of the Bible, then it as a whole is untrue. The argument is, if you find one flaw, then you can get rid of the whole thing, which is what most professors do. Now, I can defend anything somebody would bring up. I love doing that. But listen, you don't care about a flat tire until you have one. So your kids don't care about defending their faith until somebody tee them up and say, let me tell you why you shouldn't believe what you believe. That's the challenge we have. Right now in your car, you don't even know if your tire flat or not. You don't even know if you have a spare right now. You don't. Because you're chilling. You don't drive on those kind of roads. You got nice concrete roads that you drive on. So you don't care. Until you hear pop, or you get up one morning and it's flat. Then you'll be like, oh, Lord, do I have a tire in here? Is there a jack? What is a jack? That's when you're concerned about it. Well, the same thing happens in your faith. You don't care about what you believe until somebody at work tees you up and say, you Christians are just closed-minded people. You be like, no, I ain't. And then they go down a litany of stuff. And if you ever get into their argument about the Bible, you've missed it, because the disciples never had it and they never depended on a Bible to prove why they believed what they believed, nor should you. All right, let's go number the right-hand side of the inner page. Let's go. Come on, quickly. The tension. Here's the tension. The tension is that most people want us to say it's either Jesus or the Bible. Or if I argue like I argue now, and some, that's why this one won't even be on the internet, by the way, because some people here, they're going to think I'm saying that I don't believe in the Bible, that the Bible is not the Word of God, of which I do believe that. And they're going to believe I'm saying the Bible is not inerrant, which I do believe it is. And they're going to think I'm saying the Bible. I can't be bothered with them debates. I'm not trying to get to other Christians who just want to fight. I ain't trying to do that. God bless you. Go to some other church. But I'm talking about folk who are skeptic and trying to wrestle with their faith. And I'm saying, of course I believe. I know Greek and Hebrew. I studied it for too many years. Of course, the Bible is the authoritative word of God. But when you're dealing with a critic and an atheist, and that's not what you're wrestling with. You're wrestling over here. But that's the tension. If you talk about this, then say you don't believe that. And then the people who only want to talk about this want to spend hours upon hours debating it and never win one person to Christ. Because they just want the church to be about them and their discussions about the Bible. God bless y'all. Anyways, so the tension. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Here's the point. If you're playing a football game and you have the right suit on, right uniforms, the right pads on, you have the other team, they're ready to go, you've got the stadium's packed, you got all the players on the field ready to go. If you don't have a ball, ain't no game played. You Christians who come to church every week, all dressed up, suited up, in the right environment, all ready to go. If you don't have Jesus, this is all a game. Which is why we got to make sure we're focusing on the right thing. The next one says, what's the classic apologetic method? Here's how it goes. Here's how it goes. Here's what I teach your kids. Here's how it goes. Follow the logic now. God exists. We believe God exists. Here, number two, we believe miracles are possible. Number three, we believe that the Gospels are reliable accounts of accurate events. How do we know that? Because Matthew, these are real people that really lived, that interacted with Jesus and then recorded it. We believe this happens in the Bible, and we believe this happens outside of the Bible. People who weren't Christians who recorded some of the same activities. Next one. Then in light of that, we believe Jesus rose from the dead. And then lastly, we believe that what Jesus says can be trusted. So when somebody comes to me and says, hey, man, why you believe in the Old Testament? You really want to know why I believe in the Old Testament? Here's why I believe in the Old Testament. Because anybody that predicted their death, died, predicted their resurrection, raised from the dead, anybody that believe that, I believe what they say. Jesus then quoted the Old Testament. Reason I believe in the Old Testament, because Jesus believed in it. Because everything in my faith is linked to Jesus. You got to get rid of Jesus for me to then say I don't believe in Christianity. Since you can't, then I believe he's changing my life. He has and will continue to change my life forever. That's why I believe what I believe. Why you believe God exists? Because here we go. Here's why I believe God exists. Because Jesus, I believe him. And if he said God exists, then I believe what Jesus says. Do you see how simple the defense is? And if you don't give your kids, this next generation, a simple apologetic, and then when they get challenged, have them go research further apologetic, then you will have them baffled by the first question. But what you want to do is prepare them and arm them so that they know why they believe what they believe. And more importantly, you model it for them so they see it in your life that it's not a religious activity, but it is a dynamic relationship that you have with Jesus. That's why I've told our student kids ministry now, all I need from y'all this fall is resources to help families have an ongoing relationship with God between Monday and Friday. Because the game has changed, if you didn't know it. Let me help you out. It doesn't matter who preaches up here, because anybody can get the best preacher they want anywhere in the world, anytime. They can pull it up on YouTube and get the best preacher. So if you think, I tell our pastors in our network this, so if you think it's about preaching on Sunday, they can stay home and get a preacher 10 times better than you. So if you're not impacting that next generation, and if you're not helping parents save that next generation, then you're going to be extinct as a church. Not maybe, you will be. If you're not helping people defend their faith, understand why they believe what they believe, and then be able to live it out and be in the world but not of the world, you ultimately are hurting the people in your church and you don't even know it. Because the days of, won't he do it? Listen. If every single week your kids see you coming down here bawling, oh, I need him. Every week, they're going to ask, what's wrong with your faith? Don't get me wrong, no. Of course there are times we're broken and we need, I get that. But every week? Everyone? There ain't never a victorious week? Every sermon has to be, grab your blessing, everyone. Every sermon has to be, he's an on-time God. Every sermon got to be, won't he do it? Every sermon got to be that. Oh my goodness, there's so much more in the Word of God than just what's in it for you. Come on, man. We can't just make it about us. The stakes are too high for that. People are really wrestling with their faith. And all you got is he's going to do it. I knew that 40 years ago. All right. What are the implications? Turn the page over. Let me get off of this deal and go home. It's Mother's Day. I got to get you smiling a little bit. Jesus, beat the people up on Mother's Day. Touch one of the sisters beside you and say, Happy Mother's Day. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Do you see why I'm crazy? I just can't talk about Naomi when you got issues like this to talk about. No, there ain't nothing wrong with Naomi now. Ain't nothing wrong with her. I just don't want to preach about Naomi. Here we go. Here we go. Number one. Let me give you five or six. I got nine here, but let me give you five or six. Number one. We must remind them that it is okay to have questions. It is okay to have questions, and it is okay to have doubts. It must be normal in your house to say it's okay. My son loves dinosaurs, and he loves that. Hey, Daddy, why ain't no dinosaurs today? We need to see some dinosaurs. What kind of God will kill off all the dinosaurs? That's crazy to me, Daddy. We need some big, and he can tell you every single name, I don't know what they are, of every dinosaur there is. I said, okay, cool, Doc. Well, let's talk about that. Why do you think they're not here? And then we have a great discussion on it. Come on, I'm not afraid of anything. Daddy, how old is the earth? You're too young to ask that question, buddy. But I want to talk about it. We never shut him down. I want you to explore. Let's talk about that. It's okay in your house to have doubts and to have questions that we consistently explore to see what God's up to. Number two. I want you to teach sequentially and not just theologically. I want you to teach, what do I mean by that? Teach about the event, then the movement, then the Bible. You must, in our day, it was just The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. That's all we used to, am I lying? That's all it was. There's nothing wrong with that. But that can't be the source. It started around an event. So we must teach the event that started the whole deal, because that's what our anchor is hooked on. The event, not the Bible. And so here is it. Here it is. What are we teaching our kids? We're teaching our kids that the approach matters. We're teaching our kids that the reason you do what you do is because Jesus loves you. He died for you. He was raised on the third day. And that's the foundation of why we believe and why we do what we do. That why do I need to be kind to somebody? Because the person we're trying to model and follow, Christians, that's how he was. Not because the Bible said so. That's how he was. And he's asking us to be just like him. That's why we're called Christians. That when you get mad, when they cut you off, he asked me this already, when you cut me off, why you don't honk back at them? First of all, buddy, where you learn to that's even an option? Who you driving with? Let's move on. It's Mother's Day. Let's move on before I get in trouble. Number three. Quickly. Come on. That's funny. Here we go. What number are we at? Number three? All right. We must be engaged in the supernatural. This is as a body of believers in your household and in mine. We must be engaged in the supernatural. It's not just ritualistic. It's supernatural, man. God must be able to show up. You must have testimonies. It's not just about what he did for Moses. It's not just about what he did for Elisha. It's not just what he did for all of them people. It's about what he did for you. How has he showed up miraculously in your life? What are the testimonies that you're writing down to tell them and herald the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Number four. You must allow your kids to be in the world, but not off the world. In other words, if they want to pursue science, let them pursue it to the fullest. If they want to pursue engineering, let them pursue it to the fullest. And you need to tell them that they need to wear their faith. And you need to model it on your job and tell stories on your job about how, as a faith-loving person, you're living it out for Christ. And here are issues you're facing as you're interacting with people in the world that are just as professional as you and have different faith and have different lifestyles. And here's how I love them, even though I don't believe like they believe. You've got to tee those illustrations up in your house, and you got to talk about it so that you give them and equip them with insight in how to live in the world, but not of it. Lastly, then I'm done. Not only this is one, but you just write this real quick. You have to help your students anchor their faith in Jesus. You know that I've said it a number of times. Here's the last one. As we make disciples, the starting point is not the Bible, it's the cross. As we interact with those far from God, the starting point, make disciples, go make disciples. The starting point is not the Bible. It's always the cross. Father, I thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection. I thank you for what it represents. It's changed all our lives. And I thank you for it. It was that event that caused us to be here today. Thank you for the movement which followed that event. This thing, this beautiful thing called your bride, your body, the church. Will you help us, God, to be who you've called us to be? Not be hypocrites, not fake the funk. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. Yes, we're not going to be ideal all the time. But when we make those mistakes, help us to run to the cross, ask for forgiveness, and then pursue being who you've called us to be. And then finally, Lord, will you help us to give a defense of what we believe? Every person in this house, will you help us to give a defense about what we believe and why we believe it? And stop the little pat answers, just trust God, but to explore. And as Peter says, be equipped and ready to give a defense about what we believe. Thank you for the richness of the Gospels. It's changed our lives. Now help us to remember
that it's all because you died and were raised from the dead. Equip us and inspire us to be in this world, but not of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.